We've been talking about, in this series, the walk of love. We've been talking about walking in the love of God. And we've been learning both to receive and to give the love of God. We've been watching Jesus serve, how he washed his disciples' feet, how he serves people, how he served people, he still serves people, but how he served them and healed them and provided for people. We saw the Lord, what motivates the Lord is compassion. And so we've seen the compassion of God. And the Lord is calling us to be like him. He's saying, I want you to serve like I serve. I want you to have compassion for people. See what's going on the inside of them. See that brokenness and love them and care for them. We've talked about walking in love, walking in forgiveness. That's a tough one. And we saw how even Jesus on the cross forgave those who put him there. And how he has forgiven us and bought us with his own blood. And so he has been teaching us, let's walk in forgiveness. Let's walk in love. Let's walk in compassion. Let's walk in this way. He's inviting us to walk with him. Remember, Jesus said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. Well, if we're following him and he's walking in the way of love, then where are we going to walk? In the way of love. Walk with me, Jesus is saying. Walk with me. Let me love you. He wants to serve you. He wants to have compassion on you. He does. He wants to forgive you. He wants to serve you. He wants to bless you. But he's saying, I also want to pour into you that you might pour into other people. And here in this story, the verses that we read come out of the Gospel of John chapter 4. You remember, many of you, the story, the why Jesus said these words, is because he was walking from Jerusalem, which was in the south part of Israel, he was walking to the north part of Israel. They didn't have like cars or anything, you know? So they're walking up there, and he's walking through Samaria. He's walking through Samaria, and as he walks through this town, they're walking up hills, and they're tired, and they're hungry. It's in the middle of the day, and he's thirsty, and he sits down next to a well. And everybody, all his disciples go over to get some food and such, and he's thirsty. And he's in an area called Samaria that Jews usually went around. They avoided that area because Jews and Samaritans, they didn't like each other, really, because the Jewish people viewed the Samaritans as, if you will, half-breeds, not truly Jewish, of pure blood. So it was racism, wasn't it? It was ethnocentricity, it was pride to say, no, we don't like you, and that kind of thing. So there was an animosity, and of course the Samaritans turned around and say, well, we don't like you either. Right? And that's usually how it goes with people, right? So there was a lot of division. Well, Jesus, actually the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. Oh, really? When everybody else went around Samaria, why did he have to go through Samaria? Well, we know why. Because he had a mission. And the Lord knew. He may not have known instantly that that was the woman he was going to meet. But he knew from Father God, God's telling me what to do. So he goes through Samaria. He sits down at this well. And here comes this woman. And she's coming to the well in the middle of the day. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. You don't go get water in the middle of the day when it's super hot. No, she's all alone. She's going in the middle of the day, and we find out a little bit later why. Because she had been rejected and ostracized by her community, it appears. So she's going there, and she is, she's carrying something on the inside, some hurt and pain, but nobody else knows. So she goes there, and Jesus talks to her and says, hey, give me a drink of water. And I mean, her first response, and we already know, I mean, you know, there's some people that they're kind of like porcupines, right? You know what I'm saying? Well, don't get too close, you know? So she was kind of like one of those people. We put up those defense mechanisms, you know? And so he says, hey, give me a drink of water. And she says, man, why are you talking to me? I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan woman. What she's basically saying is, first of all, men and women didn't usually socialize outside. But she said, man, I'm a Samaritan woman here. Why are you talking to me? Why are you asking me? And really, he wasn't trying to be rude by asking. He was actually trying to love, right? Be considerate. Well, he turns it around and says, well, if you knew who was asking you for water, you'd be asking me for water. You know what I'm saying? He's saying, no, I got the living water. So now she's all kind of confused until she realizes that he's talking about something spiritual here, right? And then she starts to get into a religious argument. You remember that? Well, so, you know, the Jews, they say, we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but we think in Samaria, we're going to worship over here. So what's she doing? It's just more division. It wasn't just ethnic division, it was religious division. And so now she's trying to start an argument again. And he doesn't get into the argument. He just says, no, one day, it's not about place, it's about your heart. God's looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. So now she's really caught, like, man, this guy's got something here. And he says to her, hey, go bring your husband. And he knows he's setting her up. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And then he tells her something that only she would know, right? And maybe the people in the village, and the very reason maybe they reject her, she says, well, Jesus says to her, well, no, I know that. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with isn't even your husband right now. And he goes and he addresses that very issue of rejection in her heart, maybe some shame, right? Because she's not feeling like she amounts to things. And he speaks that to her. And all of a sudden, she's like, oh, you're a prophet. And actually, he's more than a prophet, huh? He's the Savior. And here's what ends up happening. Not only is she impacted by the Lord and realizes this is the one, and he just broke down all these barriers, because that's what Jesus does. And that's what his church is supposed to look like. No barriers. We're all one in Christ. He breaks down all these barriers. He ministers to her heart. She's so touched by the Lord. You know the story. She runs back and tells everybody. She runs back to these people that might have even looked down on her. She runs back and says, I met a man. He told me everything about me. I mean, how would he know? And she says, this could be the Messiah. Now, everybody's interested, and so they're all coming out to see Jesus. Well, when they're coming out to see Jesus, I mean, we're talking maybe hundreds of people here. His disciples come, and they're trying to give him food, and he says, I'm hungry. And they're thinking, did somebody feed him? Because we know he was hungry just a minute ago. And they don't realize what he's talking about. He's saying, no, I got a job to do. I got a job to do. No, I'm not hungry right now. I'm not hungry right now. I got something to do. And they're saying, what? And that's why he says these words in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now, I got a job to do. I'm not just living for food. I'm not just living for my own comfort. I'm not just living for my own paycheck, my own this, my own that. No, I'm living for something bigger than myself. I'm living for the will of God in my life. And he says, not only do I want to do God's will, I want to finish God's will. Not just that I'm doing it, I have an assignment to reach people. And this woman and this city, that's my assignment. And he's even talking about the cross too, right? I got to go to that cross. I got to die and rise again so we can reach the nations, so we can reach the whole world. He's saying, no, that's what I'm living for. I don't just live for food and for comfort. For me, I live for other people. And then he confronts his disciples with this very thing here. He says in verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? It's a very interesting, we're not farmers, so we don't talk like that. But he's saying, you guys are saying, it's not time yet. And Jesus says, no, lift up your eyes. The harvest is white. He's saying, it's right now. Harvest time is now. See, he's confronting the disciples with something. You think people aren't ready yet. You think these Samaritans are far from God because of how they worship or what they look like or because of their ancestry and because you were raised a certain way with this animosity, Jew and Samaritan thing. And Jesus is saying, no, they're ripe. They're ready. They're hungry for God. He says, while you guys are thinking about food, and while you guys are thinking about yourselves and your own comfort, and man, we got to get back to Galilee, we got to get back to our hometown, and man, that's where people are really open to God up there. We got to get back there. Jesus saying, you're missing the people right here. And he says, you guys keep saying, oh, 4 months and 4 months and 4 months. And he says, it's right here because literally Jesus is watching these people come. This woman, he just touched her life. She ran and told everybody, and they're coming. When he's talking about the white harvest, when he's talking about ready people, he's talking about those Samaritans. They're coming, and what happens, he ends up spending a couple days, and these people said, kind of like, we were intrigued when the woman at the well told us, but now we've heard him, and now we believe. They came to the Lord. They came to the Lord. This is what we do in our lives, don't we? Well, I'll serve the Lord when I have more money. I'll serve the Lord when I'm retired. I'll serve the Lord when I get things, my life in order. I'll serve the Lord when? I'll serve the Lord when? I'll serve the Lord when? No, it's not time yet. Well, they're not really very open to the gospel. Well, they're not very open to the gospel. And we give excuse after excuse, and we say it's not time, and it's not time, and God says it's harvest time right now. Lift up your eyes and look. People are hungry for God. You know, just because the guy next to you or the lady next to you, whether they be at work or just because they're not open doesn't mean there are not thousands of other people who are open, who are longing for it. Sometimes we base our faith on our experience. We're not to walk by sight, walk by faith. And Jesus is saying, oh no, there's lots of people out there. And they need me. And they're just waiting for somebody to come and bring them the word. Somebody to come and love them. The harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe. And so Jesus says to these disciples, no, it's time now. It's harvest time now. And he says this in verse 36. Notice this. And he who reaps receives wages. He who reaps receives wages. Well, that's interesting. He who reaps receives wages. And he means it. What does he mean? He's telling them, listen, if you'll put what's important to me first, I'll put what's important to you. He's saying, no, if you'll do the work of the Lord, if you'll be about the Father's business, I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. Isn't this all over the Bible? What's Matthew 6 say? Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. He doesn't say, when you get around to it. He doesn't say, worry about your life and worry about what's going on in your life. And then, if you got a little bit extra time or a little bit extra money, throw God a little bone. No, he's saying, no, you put me first in your life. You put me first. The way you spend your time, the way you seek me, the way you pray about things, the way you give, the way you serve. Just in terms of priorities, what we value, what we prioritize, what we sacrifice. You put me first. You put the things that are eternal, the souls of other people first. You put what I care about the most first, the souls of people that I purchased with my blood. You put them first, and I'll put you first. You care about what I care about, I'll care about what you care about. If you'll seek first the kingdom, the Lord's saying, I will add unto you. I will bless you. I will provide for you. It's all right here. And so he's telling these disciples, listen, get your priorities in line. He who reaps receives wages. If you'll do the work of the Lord's saying, oh, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. And he says this here, verse 37. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Notice what he says. I have sent you to reap. I have sent you to reap. I believe the Lord is speaking to us today. I've sent you to reap. I have sent you to reap. The Lord called us to reach people. He's called us to be effective in reaching people. He's saying, I didn't just send you to just get busy or to be busy. I didn't send you to fail. I have called you and I have anointed you with a purpose, and I'm going to cause you to be fruitful. I'm going to cause you to have that influence with people, to favor with people, and to impact their lives. That's what he's saying to us as a church that are on mission together. If you're part of this church, you're a part of this mission to build solid lives, which means people here, us here, but it also means lost sheep. Because Jesus is on a search and rescue mission, isn't he? I love that story in Luke 15 that we looked at last week. Jesus, the good shepherd, he says, if the good shepherd had 100 sheep and one got lost, wouldn't he leave the 99 to search for the lost sheep? And he says, until he finds it, until he finds it. Until, which means, hey, he loves the 99. People in the church, we need to be discipled and such. But it means he prioritizes the one that's outside, the one that's lost. And I love the heart of the Lord. He says, I'm going to search until I find. I'm going to search until I find. See, Jesus had faith. I'm going to find that one. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't say, man, I'm not going to find that sheep, dumb sheep. Doesn't get angry. There's something about the Lord. He's unrelenting. And he's on this pursuit to find people who are lost, valuable to him. That one sheep, that one person, and he's going to keep looking until he finds them. And he's looking for people like us. Would you look with me? Would you go search with me? Would you go out into the harvest field to reap that white harvest? Would you go and reach them for me? And this is, listen to what he's saying. I've sent you to reap. I've sent you to reap. I sent you to find that one. See, we do it in faith that the Lord will be with us. The Lord will cause what we're doing to be successful, to reach people, and to help them to become solid lives. I've sent you to reap. See, Every believer in the Lord is called to be a disciple of Jesus, and every disciple is called to be a minister of the gospel. Every one of us. In fact, my job, as I've said many times, is to equip you for your ministry, what God has called you to do. And much of your ministry often is in your life and in your family and your workplace and such, but it also, ministry looks like us coming together and partnering together to reach people by inviting them to church, helping on Sunday mornings, making those kind of things happen, doing outreach together. All these different ways that ministry happens. I'm not going to just say it's one way. But as we grow in the Lord, as we walk with Jesus, he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So he heals us up and he blesses us and he loves us. But what is he trying to do? He's trying to get us to be like him and to love like him and to minister like him. This is the Christian life. He said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Which tells me that the Lord wants to give to us. He wants us to receive. And you can only give what you got. So we have to receive first. But then he says, freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. See, as we mature as believers, as we mature as people, we go from being takers to givers, isn't it? When we're kids, we receive. My kids, no problem receiving, right? No problem. Daddy, help me with that. Do this for me, right? And that's not a problem. But we've got to train up our children to begin to participate, to take on responsibility, to help out in the house. And not just ask me for everything, but do it for yourself. We got to train them up. Why? Because that's maturity. And the older we get, we're supposed to be more about others than ourselves. I love it. I love what Jesus says here. Remember in Acts 20, 35, he says this, or this is the Apostle Paul, but he's quoting Jesus. Jesus said this in the Gospels. And the Apostle Paul says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Jesus is telling us, freely you have received, freely give. I want you to receive. I want to serve you. I want to wash your feet. In fact, if you don't, you can't have a part of me. So you've got to receive from me. You've got to receive my forgiveness and all that. You need my Holy Spirit. But he's saying, freely you have received, freely give. So now that I've given to you, I want you to be like me, and I want you to give. And then Jesus says, and I want you to know something. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, wait a minute. Because receiving's pretty blessed. I mean, come on. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So I receive forgiveness. I'm blessed. Right? Oh, man. The Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I'm blessed. I mean, receiving is good. Receiving, if anybody ever been physically sick and the Lord healed you, you know receiving is good. Yeah? Praise the Lord. If anybody's been struggling financially and you cried out to God and he answered you and he provided for you, then you know that receiving is good. Amen? Oh, I've seen the Lord come through for me. I've seen the Lord heal my broken heart. I've seen the Lord speak to me, give me direction. I've seen the Lord come through supernaturally for healing, for provision. I've seen it. I've seen it. In my own life, I've been blessed. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. I'm highly favored. Amen. Praise the Lord. And yet there's something going on in this verse. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Ooh, wait a minute. You see, the Lord's inviting us higher, isn't he? You got to catch this. See, because a lot of times you start talking about walking in love and forgiving, and people say, man, can we just talk about faith and the promises of God and all that stuff? I want to receive. Well, praise the Lord. We should receive. It's good, but you know, my wife and I had an anniversary recently, and it's all, my wife, you know, give me a gift or something like that, but she actually knows this about me. She kind of knows, like, I don't get all that excited about it, you know what I'm saying? Oh, she bought me a shirt or something like that. I'm grateful, but hey, you know, whatever, she even said that. She's like, I know you. You'd be like, all right, you know? I just want to go, you know, we went away for a day and got to hang out, walk around the botanical garden. I'd rather do that. But she kind of knows that because, you know, if somebody buys you a gift, like the older you get, you're like, oh, that's cool, thanks. Or, you know, even if you wanted it, you're like, yeah, that's cool. But you know when you're going to give a gift to somebody else, right? Right? And that's what I did. I go out and I go shop for my wife, you know, and I'll buy her a shirt. And I got her a massage and all this stuff, right? I wanted her to have like a day. I get all excited planning it. You get all excited, don't you? You think about it. She's going to love this. Okay, what would she like? I'm going out. I like shopping, you know, because I think I can get some good clothes for my wife because she looked good. So I know, I just look at the clothes and say, yeah, she looked good in that. She likes that I pick out clothes for her, okay? And if she doesn't like it, I just tell her, don't tell me, just take it back. All right. What I'm saying, you get all excited, right? You're like, yeah, she's going to love it. And so I usually don't surprise her, but this time I did surprise her. And so she loved it, you know. She had a good time. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You enjoy more. You have more joy planning it and how they received it. More joy than just you opened a present, someone gave it to you, and you're like, oh, cool, thanks, you know. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Notice what the Lord is saying in John chapter 4. He says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps rejoice together. There's no greater joy than giving to others and seeing people's lives impacted. Especially when you've been healed and then you stretch forth your hand and you minister that healing to other people, or your life's been changed, God's delivered you from drugs or something like that, and you go and you minister that to somebody else and they're delivered. Oh, and I'll tell you, there's no greater joy than watching a person go from death to life. Their eternity changed, born again, and you were a part of it. There's no greater joy. You want to know why there's no greater joy? Because there's no greater joy in heaven. Remember Jesus, the good shepherd in Luke 15, he says this good shepherd's going to look for the lost sheep until he finds it. Then he says he puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries the sheep back home, and it says he carries the sheep back home rejoicing. And he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 righteous that had no need of repentance. Listen, he's the one filling heaven with that joy. The angels, because in the parable he says, hey friends, rejoice with me. The angels and all the saints are like, oh, he's excited. Jesus gets no greater joy than when somebody goes from death to life. That's why he died on that cross. He wants what he paid for. And there's no greater joy than when he sees that person come back to him. Maybe a person who'd been hurt by the church even. And they come back to God. They come back to church. They get plugged into a church where they can get healed and trust that church, right? Church full of grace like ours. And Jesus full of joy. And he says, friends, rejoice with me. And I'll tell you, there's no greater joy than when you're sharing in the joy of the Lord of a person coming back to the Lord. No greater joy. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's a lot of promises in the Bible that are for givers. See, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All the promises of God. See, now we as believers, because we're in Christ, we inherit all the promises. Not just promises in the New Testament, promises in the Old Testament that were promised to Abraham, promised to the people of Israel. Well, now we're grafted into the people of Israel. We're sons and daughters, not just sons and daughters of God. We're sons and daughters of Abraham. So we're part of the family of God, but we're also part of the family of Abraham. See, that's part of our new identity. God, that doesn't put aside our biological identity and ethnicity and what tribe we come from, what family we come from, but it adds to that. A lot of us, we don't even know what tribe we came from. We don't even know our family heritage. The Lord knows. He knows who you are. He knows the royalty that flows in your blood. But we may not. But even if you don't know, you say, I don't even know who my dad is. Yeah, but now you've been adopted into the family of God. He's your father. And then you get grafted into the people of God, the Israelites, and the promises of Abraham. All these promises. But we've got to read them in context, don't we? We've got to understand the meaning of these promises and make sure we're not just being all funny with the Bible. We got to understand, well, what's Jesus saying? And a lot of times people miss this promise right here in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Jesus says this in verse 29, or Peter is asking Jesus a question. He says this in verse 28. He says to Jesus, see, we left everything to follow you. We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says this to Peter in verse 29. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Did you catch that? For my sake, I did it because I love Jesus, but for the gospel. I want to be a part of the business of the Lord. I want to do the work of the Lord. I want to help other people to be changed. I don't want to just receive. Sometimes we leave things so that Jesus can change our life. I left things when I first got saved, 16 years old. I left sinful things. I set aside because I want to honor the Lord and I want to know God, and he healed me up. That was blessing. Blessing. But he says, not just leave it for my sake, not just so that you can receive. He says, but for those who leave everything for the gospel's sake, for the harvest, so that they can know me. People who lay it down so other people can be impacted by me, so that the lost sheep can be found. He says, listen, if you've left house or father or mother, sister, wife, made me a higher priority, sacrifice something for my kingdom. He says, verse 30, he says, it's kind of a double negative. He says, no one cannot receive this. He's saying they will. If you lay it down, he says, there is no one who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. There's opposition to the gospel. And he says, and in the age to come, eternal life. You got people out there who say, there's no promises in the New Testament of financial blessing. You have people who talk like that. They're not being honest with the Bible. They're not being honest with the Bible. I'm just being honest with the Bible here. One time I was preaching this. I was preaching something about Jesus. You know, I'm always preaching from about Jesus. And I said, who said that? Who said that? And way back in the church, like farther than this church, right? Way back in the church, little kid, he was probably like 9 or 10. He was sitting with his mom, and he says this, Jesus. I mean, everybody, all the adults, they knew it was a rhetorical question, right? And the kid was like, he's asking a question. I'm going to answer. I love that about kids. Who said that? And they, Jesus. And I was like, yes. I didn't say it. I didn't make it up. But notice who he's talking to. Jesus is saying, there is abundant blessing. So when Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, here's the crazy thing. He's not just talking about the joy of giving. He's saying, you sow, you're going to reap. You do the business of the Lord, he who reaps receives wages. The Lord's saying, I want to bless you. But it takes giving. You know, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, which one of us is the greatest, right? Remember they were arguing about that? He didn't say, man, be quiet right there, you know? None of you good, right? He didn't do that. He actually said, oh, you want to be first? Then you have to be last. He answered their question. See, when you start hanging out with Jesus, you start realizing, oh, he wants me to go up. He has something more for me. When those disciples were hanging out with Jesus, man, they started really being felt believed in. And then it got into pride where they're like, oh, I'm better. I'm the best one. Man, no, because I healed that cripple over there the other day. See, they started arguing, and Jesus said, man, it wasn't your power anyways. But he says, listen, he says, no. No, you don't get favor and power and wealth so you can control people and hurt them. He's saying, no, that's how they do it out there. That's what he said. That's how they do it. And then we know that's how they do it. But he says, that's not how it will be among you. That's what he says. He's talking about the church. He's saying, the people of God, my people. No. He says, if you're the leader, it's because you're the servant. He says, if you're first, it's because you're the last. But notice, he wants to take us up. He wants to bless us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And he doesn't say, you'll just be blessed when you go to heaven. He says, they will receive 100-fold now, verse 30. Now, everyone say now. In this time. See, I'm telling you, he's trying to make sure you catch it. It's not just about heaven. And praise the Lord, because if it's 100-fold now, man, what's heaven going to be like, right? More in heaven. But listen, now in this time, what he's saying is, you put me first, I'll put you first. You care about what I care about, then I'll help you out. See, the Lord's telling us today, I sent you to reap. I have an assignment for you. Not just you personally, but we as a church, I have an assignment. Go, reach people. Reach the harvest. Bring them in. Put my ministry first. Reach people. And I will take care of you. I will bless you. And this is the other word that I sense from the Lord today as we wrap up. I'm just going to drop this on you here. It's from Deuteronomy 28. Listen to the word here. Deuteronomy 28, God says this. Now it shall come to pass, in verse 1, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So God is saying, and this was originally to the people of Israel, but it applies to us because we're in the Lord. And he's saying, listen, if you'll obey me, if you'll diligently obey me, you listen to my voice and you put it into practice, he says, I will bless you. He goes on to say in Deuteronomy 28, and you can read it, you'll be above only and not beneath. You'll be the head and not the tail. The wagger and not the waggy. You will lend and not borrow. He says, I will bless you. And this is what this is the word of the Lord for us. He's saying, I've got a place for you on top. I've got a place for you on top if you're interested. This is what the Lord's saying. I want to bless you. I want to take you up. But see, we've got to understand the context here. He's talking to people who are going to lay it down for him. These promises are not automatic. You have to understand. We've got to hear the voice of the Lord and obey him. So if you can't hear the voice of the Lord, you're stuck. You don't know what to do. But if you can discern the will of God, if you can hear the voice of God, Jesus said, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, and then if you can grab hold of that word and believe it, and he says, diligently obey, meaning stick with it. You don't give up. You don't try it for a day and then say, God didn't come through. You stick with it because you believe it. See, if you really believe something, you'll stick with it. If you really believe God, you'll obey him. Faith always manifests in obedience. It's not that obedience earns the favor of God. We are not saved by works. But remember, James said faith without works is dead. He wasn't talking about earning our salvation. He's saying, but if you really believe God, it will manifest in something you do. You only believe the part of the Bible that you do. If you really believe the Lord, you'll put it into practice. And God is saying, if you'll diligently obey the voice of the Lord. See, sometimes now in the New Testament, we say, oh, there's no obedience in the New Testament. You know, we're just saved by grace. We do whatever we want. Praise the Lord. Whoa. No, he didn't save us so we could sin. He saved us from sin. And if we put our faith in the Lord and his righteousness is in us, it's going to start to manifest that way. If he's loved us, it's going to start to overflow and we're going to love others. In fact, remember in 1 John, he says, man, if you hate your brother, you don't even know the love of God. He said, no, if you really believe and you've really received something from God, it's going to overflow. It's going to manifest to other people. In fact, remember Jesus said in Matthew 28, it's part of our job, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. If obedience is not part of the New Testament covenant with God, then why did Jesus say that? Somebody needed to tell Jesus, I thought this was grace, Jesus. The grace is so we can obey. When we were dead in sins, we just couldn't please God. We couldn't obey him, but now we can. Now we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we cry out to God and we look to the Lord and he's going to help us to obey. That's what's great about grace. God helps you to do the part that's your part. And he's saying, if you'll diligently obey my voice, and you put that together with these promises that here in Matthew chapter 6, if you'll seek me first, if you'll lay it down for my kingdom, if you'll go after that lost sheep, you go after the harvest, he's saying, there's a place for you on top. There's a place for you on top if you want it. You can go after it the world's way. You can go after it the world's way. I know a lot of young people, they think, yeah, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be famous, because they're looking at that example in the media. See the words and the images, it's like meditating on it constantly instead of meditating on the word of God. And that influence is saying, yeah, you're going to be rich, you're going to be famous. Well, yeah, you do it the world's way, and then you're going to get the world's results. Without the joy, you do it the world's way, you get the world's results. You get the shame. You get the brokenheartedness. You get people lying to you and stealing from you. All you got to do is watch the news and read those celebrity magazines. They're still depressed. They're still addicted to drugs. And listen, money can't save you from cancer. Only Jesus can heal you. The Bible says in Proverbs, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow to it. I want all the blessing of God in every area of my life. And the Lord is saying, yeah, I can do that too. You do it my way, you put me first, I'll take you up. But it won't be for your glory, it'll be for my glory. It won't be the world's way, it'll be my way. But the Lord still wants to release those things. He wants his people with favor. He wants his people with influence. He wants to trust us with wealth so that we can do it the right way. He's looking for people who would love like he loves and care about the people he cares about so that we can do it the right way. But see what the Lord is saying? I've got a place for you on top. He told Joshua, no man can stand against you all the days of your life. In Psalm chapter 1, he says, whatever you put your hand to will prosper. See, that is the inheritance of the people of God. Those are the promises that God has made to you. If you will obey him, if you walk in his way, he'll take you up. And no man can stand against you. No man, no demon can stop you. Now, see, I know a lot of times people say, yeah, but you don't know my situation. Who's he talking to right here? In Deuteronomy, who's he talking to? He's talking to a bunch of Israelites who've been wandering in the desert because their parents were knuckleheads. And before that, they were slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt. He's talking to people who are at the bottom, not the top. And he told them, I'll make you kings and priests. You do it my way, I will bless you. You'll be the head and not the tail. See, so he's not talking to people on the top. When Jesus was out there ministry, was he talking to the rich or the poor? Now we know he preached to everybody. But a lot of times the rich, they didn't listen to him. Some did, like Levi. He repented, left everything, stopped cheating people. And Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, he followed him. But who followed Jesus? A lot of times the people who were struggling. Who was he preaching to when he was saying, hey, don't worry about your food or your clothes? Guess what? They were worried about their food and clothes. They didn't know where their food and their clothes were going to come from because they were struggling. They were under the weight of taxation, tax debt from the Roman government. They were struggling. And Jesus is saying, no, don't worry about that. Seek me. Listen, it doesn't matter if somebody's in our church and they had a ton of debt and they don't have a lot of income. And over here we got somebody he's a millionaire. In the kingdom, no difference. Not a penny difference. Because in the kingdom, there's no advantage and there's no disadvantage. No one is more advantaged, no one is more disadvantaged. In the kingdom, we're at the level at the foot of the cross because God is our God. See, to say that, oh, but God can't do it for me, that's an insult to God. You're saying that the creator of the universe, God, who loves you, who died and rose again, conquered death, who paid for you and has made promises to you, you're saying he can't do that. Because of my situation, because I'm not educated, because I have this debt. Well, it's too much for God. Because I don't have enough skills. We're telling God, you can't do it, God. No one is advantaged and no one is disadvantaged in the kingdom. Jesus said it this way. Nothing is impossible for him who believes. What did he just do? He leveled the playing field right there. If you believe in me, it doesn't matter where you're starting. I know where you're going to end up. Nothing is impossible for him who believes. Jesus is saying, you put your trust in me, you walk in my ways. You got to hear my voice. You got to do what I'm saying. Maybe even sometimes very carefully. Remember, it says right there in Deuteronomy 8, diligently obey the voice of the Lord. If you carefully obey. Sometimes that means, okay, in the little things, how do you want me to spend that money, Lord? Okay, who do you want me to date or not date? Right? You got to obey the Lord. Okay? But it doesn't matter what decisions you've made, what hole you're in, the Lord is saying, no, if you'll trust me now, you do it now, you'll be the head and not the tail. The Lord is saying, I got a place on top for you if you're interested. The Lord is saying, listen, I've sent you to reap. Put me first. I'll pour out my blessing on you. I'll pour out my blessing on you. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that it's going to be instantaneous. That's a false gospel. There ain't no quick, get rich, quick scheme in the Bible. It's just trust the Lord and obey him, and he's going to cause you to increase. Cause your enemies to be scattered. Cause the devourer to be rebuked. Cause the windows of heaven to open up over you. Cause favor to come upon you. He can do all of it